You'll be turning to Matthew chapter number 7, and while you're turning there, one of the young men over in the other building a little while ago shared with me, he said, Pastor, he said, when you get ready to preach, what you need to do is you need to go up to the pulpit and you need to sneeze. And I said, well, why do I need to sneeze? He said, because then everybody will say, God bless you, and you can say, well, that's what I'm preaching on tonight. And it is, and as well you all know. Matthew chapter number 7. We've been trying to discover a little bit more about the blessings of God. You know, God really does want to bless us. And we discovered in Proverbs 10:22 that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich. Those who are blessed of God, ladies and gentlemen, the blessing of the Lord is where true riches are at. He really wants to bless you. If there's one thing that I want for your life, it's God's blessings for you, for God to really bless you. We've been talking about some of the areas of God's blessings over the past number of services as I've been preaching in this series of messages. We've dealt with such areas of blessings as cultural blessings, blessings upon our nation. We've dealt with material blessings, that God provides the material needs that we need as we journey through life. We've talked about the blessing of God in the area of relationships, and that is relational blessings. We've talked about directional blessings, that God blesses us with direction and purpose in life, and He reveals that to us so that we can go in the right direction, a direction at least even more blessing. And then we've spent most of our time looking at the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with. As a matter of fact, we discovered in Ephesians 1:3 that God has blessed us, those who are in Christ, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we did spend some time just trying to discover, mainly from the book of Ephesians, been trying to discover what some of those spiritual blessings are that God has blessed us with, because they are indeed what makes us wealthy and rich. So we've been dealing with the areas of God's blessings. So I want you to think with me for a little while now, beginning this evening, about some of the avenues of God's blessings. I'm talking about the avenues that lead to the blessings of God in our life. If you and I are going to experience the blessings of God, we got to get on the right road. That is, we got to be on the right avenue to experience the blessing of God upon our life. Now listen to me. Now God blesses all of His creation. All of creation is blessed and experiences the blessings of God. He makes it to rain on the just and on the unjust. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a special blessing for those who get on the right road. And that is, who get on the right avenue. God has more in mind than just the blessings upon creation. He has the blessing that He wants to give the new creation, those who are in Christ. And there's a road we have to go down, the avenues that lead to the blessing of God. And I'm going to preach to you about that a little bit, just dealing with, first of all, what I just simply call the avenue of salvation. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, while all of creation experiences some blessings, it is those who are on Salvation Avenue who are experiencing the maximum blessings of God that He had intended for us as His creatures. And that is that while all of creation experienced some blessings, our sinful condition has cut us off from the maximum blessings that God wants to bless us with as those who are created in His image. And ladies and gentlemen, that sin problem has to be dealt with, and God has dealt with it for us in Christ. And those who are saved, that is, who have gotten on Salvation Avenue, they are the ones who are on the way, on the right road to experience all the blessings that we've been trying to describe and talk about in this series of messages. That is, the avenue of salvation. If you found your place in Matthew chapter number 7, we'll look at this avenue for just a little while in the service tonight. Let me give you the background. Matthew 7, the Lord is preaching what is called His Sermon on the Mount. Now, He preached many more sermons than this one, but the gospel writers include this sermon in much more detail. Otherwise, we have summary statements, as we do in the Gospel of Matthew. We have summary statements that talk about the fact that our Lord went from village to village and preached the preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when you read those little statements, you think, well, the Lord preached an awful short sermon. It's only one sentence long. And those are just sort of summary statements. And then the gospel writers give us some detail about the kind of messages that our Lord preached when he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And one of those examples that that's given to us is the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus went up into a mountainous area and a crowd of people followed him up there. And our Lord preached this message. It's a message about the kingdom. That is, about his kingdom. And this kingdom is not like the Judaism of the first century. As a matter of fact, his kingdom is unlike anything that the first century Jews have ever known. And as Jesus gets near the end of his message, he starts emphasizing the need for these individuals. He's been preaching along in this Sermon on the Mount. He's been revealing to them their sin. He's been revealing to them their ungodliness, their unrighteousness, and their desperate need for him throughout the message. And as he gets near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he starts emphasizing the need for them to decide between the two. That is, to decide between him and the Jewish leadership that they've been following. They've got to decide between the two. And in verses 13 and 14, that we're going to look at in just a moment, he tells them they got to decide between two avenues. Two avenues. In verses 15 through 20, he tells them they got to decide between two prophets. That is, to reject the false prophets and follow him, the true prophet. And in verses 24 through 27, he tells them they got to decide between two foundations. That is, the rock or the sand. His teaching or the teaching of the Jewish leaders. And so these people that have been hearing Jesus speak, now they have a choice to make. They've got a decision they have to make about him. And the Lord makes it clear in verses 13 and 14 that there are two avenues that people are traveling in this life. And the insinuation is that everybody is on one or the other. Look at verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He's talking about two avenues as we journey through life. And it seems as though that the insinuation is, ladies and gentlemen, that everybody's on one or the other, and that is either on the narrow avenue or on the broad avenue. Now, Jesus tells them here that the choice is this, and that is, you can choose to enter the narrow avenue that he describes in verse number 13 when he says, enter ye at the strait gate. And he describes the strait gate in verse number 14 as a narrow way. The Bible tells us here. Enter in at the straight gate. And we find out, ladies and gentlemen, this gate is the entrance to the narrow avenue or the narrow path. Our Lord's command is get on the narrow avenue. And of course, what our Lord is doing here, ladies and gentlemen, he's comparing his kingdom to the narrow avenue, and becoming a part of Christ's kingdom is like entering onto the narrow avenue through a narrow or a straight gate. Now listen. This being a part of our Lord's kingdom has already been laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. It's already been laid out, ladies and gentlemen. It means blessing. Everybody who is a part of his kingdom, they are the blessed ones. Some of you might remember when Jesus first started this sermon off, he started it off talking about blessings. We call them the Beatitudes. In chapter number 5, that's how he starts the sermon off, with these Beatitudes. And these Beatitudes, ladies and gentlemen, have an opening and a closing. And then there's all these Beatitudes in between that describe those who have entered into the kingdom. And notice with me, verse number 3, the Bible gives us the opening statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why are they blessed? Here's the reason why. For or because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that is, the Bible tells us here that those who are, ladies and gentlemen, spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit means to be spiritually bankrupt, those who have realized their spiritual bankruptcy, the Bible says they are blessed. Now, you wouldn't think that. You wouldn't think about somebody as being poor as being blessed, but they are. Those who've realized how spiritually bankrupt they are and that they need Christ, they are the ones who are rich. That is, they are the ones who are blessed. And here's why, is because they are a part of the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom. Listen, if you're in the kingdom, you are blessed. Now then we got all these Beatitudes. That's how it begins. And then it closes with a similar statement in verse number 10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Now that doesn't sound right either. First of all, he starts out in verse number 3, blessed are the poor. That doesn't sound right. And now he says, blessed are the persecuted. Listen, when you put the poor and the persecuted over here in this column, it doesn't look like blessing. But it is. And the reason why is because those who are poor in spirit and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, ladies and gentlemen, are those who are part of the kingdom, and that's why they're blessed. Verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that little phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that begins the Beatitudes in verse number 3 and ends the Beatitudes in verse number 10, minus a few commentaries about persecution in verses 11 and 12. Those are like the bookends of the Beatitudes that tell us this, and that is that those who are in the kingdom, they are the blessed ones. They're poor in spirit. Oh, they've seen their spiritual bankruptcy. Indeed, they have. They are the ones that are mourning, verse 4, over their sin. They are meek or humbled before God. They're the ones who came to the point of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Hey, they're the merciful. They're the ones who've experienced purity in their heart. Peacemakers, ladies and gentlemen, they are the ones, yes, but listen, they are blessed because they're a part of the kingdom. That's the idea here in the Beatitudes. And so when you get to chapter number 7, you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, in chapter number 7, that the kingdom, that is, those who are part of Christ's kingdom, becoming a part of His kingdom is like entering a narrow avenue, a constricted road. If you're going to enter to the kingdom, you got to get on the right avenue, the narrow avenue. Now, I do a little bit of traveling once in a while, not that much, but whenever I'm getting ready to go somewhere, I usually look at a map. And I decide which road that I'm going to travel. And I know that all of you, you just plug in some numbers in your, whatever, in your phone or your car, whatever it is, and you just let that little woman in that box tell you where to go. I'm really uncomfortable with that. I don't like people telling me what to do, and I don't like people telling me where to go. And I don't completely trust her, to be honest with you. And that is, I'm afraid she's going to take me down a road I don't want to go down. And so I get a map out, and I kind of map things out and look around a little bit and try to figure out the best way to get somewhere. And what I look for are the interstates, that is, the broad roads where I can travel fast, where I can drive as fast as legally allowed. And I don't pick out the small country back roads and cut across the countryside, but I try to travel the interstates that most other people are traveling on. That's where most people are at. But in this passage, our Lord is commanding us to get off the broad avenue, get off the broad path where it's easy to travel and to get on a narrow road or a narrow avenue. He's telling us to do the opposite. Listen, He's telling us to do the opposite of what we naturally tend to do and to go down a path that most people are not traveling. Hey, being a part of Christ's kingdom is like entering the narrow avenue. There are some things about this narrow avenue that you and I should notice. First of all, the gate is straight. The Bible tells us that in verse 13, enter at the straight gate, and we read it in verse 14, straight is the gate. That is, the gate is straight. The idea of the gate being straight, the word that is used there, means that the gate is narrow or it is constricted. In other words, the only way to enter the narrow avenue is through this narrow, constricted entrance or gate. It's the only way in. And the indication here is that the only way into the kingdom, the only way into Christ's kingdom, which is the theme of the whole message, is very narrow. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, this kingdom, the only way into this kingdom is to possess a perfect righteousness. Now listen to what Jesus said back in chapter 5 and verse number 20. In chapter 5 verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter into the kingdom unless you have a righteousness that's better than the righteousness of the most righteous people in the eyes of the Jews of the first century. And that is, if you were living in the first century, ladies and gentlemen, the most righteous people among the Jews, or what they thought was righteousness, were the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the most conservative Jews among them. The Pharisees and the scribes were the legal experts of the law in that day. They were considered to be the most righteous people, the most religious people among them, ladies and gentlemen, with the scribes and the Pharisees. And our Lord shook this place up, that is, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he told them, well, listen now, you've got to have a better righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, how righteous do you have to be to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, he tells us in verse number 48 at the end of chapter number 5, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In other words, to enter into his kingdom, you've got to have a perfect righteousness. That's narrow. Ladies and gentlemen, that is really narrowing down the entrance into the kingdom. Can't enter in until you have a perfect righteousness. Now, this perfect righteousness demanded by Christ, ladies and gentlemen, can only be received from Christ. It's not a righteousness that you and I have earned. It's not a righteousness, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have deserved. But it's only a righteousness that can be given to us freely. And the only one who is righteous perfectly is the one who is standing before them preaching this message. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, he described his righteousness in chapter 5 and verse 17 when he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he described, Jesus described how he will fulfill the law in verse 18 when he said this, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law, and he's indicating here that he is going to fulfill the law in every detail, right down to the little Hebrew marks, the jot and the tittle. In verse 19, he says, verily, for whosoever therefore shall break one, just one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so to do that, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, that is the commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, if somebody breaks even the least of the commandments of God, just one of them, that's kind of one of those minor things, you know, one of those little white lies we like to call them. Listen, a minor little commandment, just break one of those little ones and encourages somebody else or teaches somebody else to break one of those commandments, which was the scribes and the Pharisees. The Bible says that person is least in the kingdom. The only one who's great in the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who does and teaches others to do the commandments. And the only one who's ever done that is the one preaching this message. He's the only one, ladies and gentlemen, who has fulfilled the divine law. He's the only one, ladies and gentlemen, who has revealed the purpose and intent of the law. It is our Lord himself. And the only way to have a perfect righteousness is by and through him. That is, when a person receives Christ as the Lord of their life, ladies and gentlemen, we are given righteousness. The righteousness of God is given to us as a free gift. That is, we are what the Bible calls justified, or we are made right or accepted as righteous in the sight of God, not a righteousness that we have earned, but his righteousness that we have received when we believed on him, given to us freely. So here's the point that we need to understand. The only way into the kingdom of Christ, there's only one way. It's a narrow, narrow way. It is Christ himself. There's not another way. There's no way, there's no other way in. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14, 6, he's the only way to the Father. No man can come to the Father except by me. He's the only way in. Jesus is. So those who are going to enter into the kingdom must turn from the avenue that they're on and turn to Christ. That is, surrendering to him as Lord. It's the only way to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. And it's just Christ. It's His life, His death, and His resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, His ascension to the right hand. There's no other way. The gate into the kingdom is not a broad, inclusive one with room for everybody without restriction. No, it is a narrow, exclusive gate with only enough room for those who surrender to Christ as Lord and King of their life. What I'm trying to get us to understand is that on this narrow avenue, the gate is straight. I want you to notice, secondly, that the destination is life. The Bible says in verse number 14, it tells us in our text in Matthew chapter number 7, the Bible says, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life." Destination is life. That is, this narrow avenue leads to life. You see, those who enter at the straight gate, they are the ones who are on the narrow avenue. They're on the road to life. In other words, those who have turned to Christ and are part of His kingdom, they are the ones who have eternal life. Now, John helps us understand that in the Gospel of John. He teaches us all about life. He tells us in John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him," that is the Word, the Creator, Word who became flesh, "in Him was life." In Him is life. The Bible says, "And the life was the light of men." In Christ is life. The Bible says in John 3, 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him and Christ should not perish but have eternal life." You know this verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter number 4 and verse 13? Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," that is the water out of the well, "is going to thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus is telling us that He gives us life, and He gives us life everlasting. In John chapter number 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I sense a theme in the Gospel of John. In John chapter number 6 and verse number 26, the Bible says that Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." That is, He filled them up with the fish and the loaves, the 5,000 men and the women and the children. And that's why they're looking for Him the next morning. And then He says this, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which is enduring unto everlasting life." Listen now, "which the Son of Man shall give unto you." He's the only one who can, folks. "For Him hath God the Father sealed." The only way to have everlasting life is indeed Him. In John 6 and verse number 32, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, that is the manna, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He," Jesus, "which cometh down from heaven," and listen to this, "and giveth life unto the world." And He does. Jesus said in John 6 verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The Bible says in verse number 40 of this same chapter, it says, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." In John chapter number 10 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "I'm the door." Jesus, "I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Hey, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly." Hey, in John chapter number 11 and verse 25, to those sorrowing women whose brother had just died, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Ladies and gentlemen, in John 17 and verse number 3, that is that high priestly prayer of our Lord, He prayed this, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Why, in John chapter number 20, the Bible gives us a purpose statement for the entire gospel of John. And it says in verse 30, many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, John's not done. That is when he starts writing his little epistle called the book of 1 John. He writes this in chapter 5, verse 11. He says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, John really helps us understand what it is that Jesus preached in that Sermon on the Mount. He was there, he heard the message, and when Jesus said, listen, the only way to enter the kingdom, listen, you got to get on the narrow, you got to pass through the straight gate and get on the narrow path, and that's what leads to life. So now we know what all of that symbolizes. It's all talking about Jesus. He is the way. He is the avenue. He's talking about the salvation that is available, and it's available only, exclusively, and only in Christ alone. He's the only way to be saved. The point that we're trying to understand is that those who turn to Christ, receive him as Lord, they're the ones who have eternal life. Those who've entered through the straight gate into the narrow avenue are on the path of life. Now, this life that we're talking about here, first of all, is a present possession. And that is, if you've been born again, if you've turned to Christ and received him as the Lord of your life, you have eternal life right now. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing in Ephesians 2:1, he says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were once dead in trespasses and sin. So at the moment of your conversion, when God saved you, hey, he made you alive. He gave you eternal life. Eternal life is abiding on the inside of you in the Spirit of God living in you. This life is a present possession. You say, well, I'll be so glad when one of these days I'm with the Lord in heaven, then I'll know that I have eternal life. Listen to me, now if you have Jesus, you have eternal life and you have it right now. It is a present possession, but it also has a future fulfillment. And that is that one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are going to lay down for the last time and shut our eyes and take our last breath. And those who are in Christ, the Bible tells us as soon as we're absent from this body, we are going to be present with the Lord. That is, we're going to be with him in heaven. Not only are we going to be present with him at death, but we're going to meet him at his coming. What the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, that one of these days that Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the shout and the trump's going to sound, and Jesus is going to descend, and those who have died in the Lord are going to return with him. And the Bible says when he comes, those who have died, their bodies are going to be raised from the dead and reunited with their soul that returns with him from heaven. And those who are alive, ladies and gentlemen, at the time of his coming, are going to be changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand is when you entered on the narrow avenue, hey, the destination is life. Eternal life. And that is, you possess it right now, and there's much more that is yet to come when you and I leave this life and enter into this presence in heaven, and then when he comes again and we get a new glorified body and enter into the eternal realm, a new Jerusalem, one of these days. Eternal life. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, when we look at this narrow path, is that the gate is straight, the destination is life. But notice that the travelers are few. That is, in Matthew 7, the Bible says, few there be that find it. Now, I know this is difficult for us to grasp, but the truth is that most of humanity is not on the narrow avenue. Only a few actually enter through the straight gate and are on the narrow avenue that leads to life. Now, that was true when Jesus preached this message. It continued to be true throughout his ministry. And listen to me now, it's still true in our day. Now, listen, there are many people that are religious, like the scribes and the Pharisees that we looked at a little while ago. And that is, there are many people that are religious, but many of them, there are few that are actually saved. Many that are religious around the world. Most people, just about everyone is religious. Even those who claim not to be really are. But few are saved, the Bible indicates to us. As a matter of fact, it's right here in the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord explains this, why it is true that there are only a few, the path, the narrow avenue that leads to eternal life, that there are few on it. He explains it in verse number 21, that is, if we continue reading in Matthew 7, he says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. No, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now you say, Pastor, well, I'm going to try to do the will of God, but you know, you got to know what it is. Jesus has been preaching this message, and here's what his message is, and he says, if you want to enter into the kingdom, you've got to repent. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the only way to enter into the kingdom. That's his message, chapter 4 and verse 17. The gospel of the kingdom is that the kingdom is at hand, and therefore they need to repent. Doing the will of the Father is doing that. It is repenting and turning to Christ. And so those who do the will of the Father in heaven, they're the ones who are going to be part of the kingdom, but not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. But only those who do what Jesus has been telling them to do, and that is to repent and turn from all the false belief system that they've been engaged in and turn to Christ. He said, many will say to me in that day, he's talking about the last day, he said, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now this is the crowd that's saying, Lord, Lord. Jesus said there are going to be those who say, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in your name? Oh, the preachers are going to line up and say, Lord, now listen, I preached in your name. And then the Bible says that the exorcists are going to come and going to say, Lord, and said, in thy name we've cast out devils. We've been casting demons out. Hey, in thy name we've done all these wonderful works. So all the preachers are going to line up, and all of those who've been casting demons are going to line up, and all of those who've been doing religious works are going to line up. And so we've done all these things for you. But Jesus said in verse 23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And ladies and gentlemen, the door, the gate will be shut. Jesus told a story that illustrates this in Matthew 22 as the parable of the marriage. And that is about a man who was arranging a marriage, the Bible says, for his son. And he sent his servants out and to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. And so he sent his other servants out and says, tell those that I'm invited to the wedding, behold, we're preparing the dinner, and the oxen and the fatling are killed. And in Matthew 22, and everything is ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it. They ignored it. They went their ways, and one of them went to his farm, another to his merchandise. Hey, one of those guys was so busy with his farm, he didn't have time to come to the wedding. And listen, one of them had his store, his merchandise. He didn't have time to come to a wedding and take time away from his job. And the rest of them, they took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. That is, his servants. He sent them and said, listen, the wedding for the son is almost ready. And they treated his servants wrongly. You can read about this in the Old Testament, God sending the prophets over and over again. And yet they were being persecuted and rejected. And then the Bible says, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, he was angry. And he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Ladies and gentlemen, they were only a few years away from Jerusalem itself experiencing such a fate. Then said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited or bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage. Just go out and invite everybody. Those who are chosen have rejected. He's talking about the Jews. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. So he said, go and just invite everybody, talking about all of us, ladies and gentlemen, and just bid them. So those servants went out into the highways. They gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who didn't have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how camest thou hither with not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to him, bind him hand to foot, take him and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, listen, but few are chosen. Just a few. In Luke's gospel, we read these words. Luke 13 and verse number 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there just a few? And he said unto them, strive to enter at the straight gate. As we read earlier, in Matthew's gospel, "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and is shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer, saying to you, I know you not whence you are." Jesus said there's coming a day when folks will want to enter in, but it's too late. They won't be able to because the door is shut. The opportunity is over. That is, those who are lost will then be lost forever, shut out for all eternity. Folks, many in the first century, they saw the straight gate. They were looking at it at the Sermon on the Mount. On that mountain, they were looking at the straight gate. They were hearing the call to enter. You say, well, where'd they hear? They're hearing it right now as Jesus is preaching this message. He is the gate. He is the narrow way. And he's calling upon them to repent and to turn to him and enter in, ladies and gentlemen. But few actually stepped through. Very few. Matthew 19, we have a good example of that when you have a rich young ruler that came to our Lord and wanted to know how to enter into the kingdom, how to have eternal life. How to have eternal life, how to enter into life. And Jesus said, why don't you just keep the commandments? And he said, which ones? And Jesus gave some of them. Don't murder, commit adultery, don't steal, bear false witness, and honor your father and mother, love your neighbor. And the young man, I've been doing these ever since I can remember. I've known those commandments, been trying to follow them. And Jesus said, then if you'll be perfect, remember you have a perfect righteousness. If you're going to be perfect, why don't you just go and sell everything you have and give it away to the poor and come and follow me. And the Bible says when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions and he wasn't willing to abandon all of that. He sure did. There, listen, he was standing at the gate. Right there, here he is, the gate, Jesus. Eternal life is standing right there in front of him, inviting him to enter in. And he wouldn't. He didn't want to repent. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? He would not turn from his idols to the true and living God. He would not abandon that and turn to Christ with all of his heart. You say, well, couldn't he get saved anyway? No, yet. The only way to get saved, ladies and gentlemen, is to turn to Christ and believe on him with all your heart. It's when God brings you to that point in your life where you're ready to abandon everything. It's when God brings you to that point in your life where you're ready to surrender all. We sing it all the time. I surrender, A-double-L, I surrender all. Everything. And this man had so much that he didn't want to surrender. He didn't want to give up. And he turned away. The gate is wide. He could have entered right in. And he turned away because he would not repent. It may well be, we don't know the history of this man. We don't know if he ever got to the point that he turned to Christ. But if he did not, ladies and gentlemen, then there is a man right now who would love, who would want to enter into that gate right now, still today, thousands of years later. He would love, he would beg to enter into that gate. But now he can't. The door is shut. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is the avenue to God's blessing is Salvation Avenue. It's the avenue of salvation. That is, there's a road you got to get on, an avenue you got to get on. It's the avenue of salvation. This avenue, ladies and gentlemen, means that you and I've got to enter into the narrow avenue. And listen, that means we got to exit the broad avenue. That's what the Bible says in verse number 13 of our text. Let me just go back to Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be which go therein thereat. Listen, when I'm driving down the interstate enjoying the broad road and fast speeds, as many of you do as well, there comes a time sometimes when you got to get off of the broad road. For example, if I'm traveling down the interstate enjoying the broad road and fast speeds on my way to visit my family in Illinois, there comes a time that I have to get on a narrow road that leads to the town where they live. But in order to get on the narrow road, I have to take an exit ramp to get off the broad road. And the same is true of every person who enters into the narrow avenue, and that is, in order to enter into the narrow avenue, you got to get off the broad avenue. That is, you got to turn off the interstate and get on another road. And that turning is what repentance is. And that's what our Lord has been preaching in Matthew 4:17. He has been saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is here. And the only way you can enter in is by repenting. It's by turning. That is, turning from the broad road and getting on this narrow road. There's a few things about the broad avenue that I'd like to call your attention to so you can appreciate the blessing of being on the right avenue. And that is, notice with me the gate to the avenue. The Bible says, wide is the gate. That is, the gate to the broad avenue is wide. It's just the opposite of the gate to the narrow avenue. It was a small, narrow, restricted gate that was hard to enter into. The only way to enter in is Christ alone. But this gate is a broad avenue. It's a wide one, making it very easy to enter into the broad way or the broad avenue. As a matter of fact, as you all well know already, that we as humans have already gone through the gate. You say, well, how do I get on the broad way? You're already on it. Every human being, ladies and gentlemen, is already on the Broadway. Adam and Eve stepped through this gate back in Genesis 3. And all of humanity has been traveling in it ever since. You say, how did I get on it? When Adam and Eve stepped through it, you did. And that is, because of their sin, we are sinners. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are indeed descendants of Adam and Eve. We've inherited their sinful nature, and we are guilty as a result of our sinful nature. It is the avenue of sinfulness that we're on. And we are. Where the Bible makes it clear, that is one of the central truths of the gospel, is that, ladies and gentlemen, no matter what our background is, that we have all sinned. But the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now listen, we are all sinners, and we are completely sinful. What I mean is this, and that is, we couldn't be any more sinful than what we are. Now listen, you might get involved in some sin that'll get you in more trouble than other sin and have worse consequences than others, but we're all sinners, and we're all equally guilty as sinners in the sight of a holy God. Listen to me now. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, and beginning at verse number 9, that you and I are sinners all the way from our tongue to our toes. You say, Pastor, are you sure? Well, let me show it to you real quick. In Romans chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 9, it says, what then, are we better than they, Jews better than Gentiles? The answer, no, in no wise, for we have proved before both Jews and Gentiles that they are all, no matter what your background is, everybody is under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. Hey, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. That is, out of the way of God, out of the will of God. They are together become unprofitable. There is none. None that doeth good, no, not one. And he starts with our throat. He says their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, and whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. In other words, he said when they open their mouth, it's like a tomb. It's like a graveyard. You say, what do you mean? It's got bad breath? No, it's all the other junk that comes out of there. Reveals what a sinful heart that we have. How corrupt we are on the inside. That we use our tongues to lie with. And listen to me now. Under our lips, ladies and gentlemen, is the poison that destroys life. Words that are spoken that bring destruction. And out of our mouths comes cursing and bitterness. Our mouths and tongues reveal our sinful nature. He begins with the tongue, and then he goes to the toes in verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, the ways that they walk, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. From our tongue to our toes, we are sinners. All of humanity, that is, all of the world is sinful in the sight of God. We're on a course, on a road, ladies and gentlemen, that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter number 2 when he tells us in verse number 2, he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the road I was on and you were on before we got saved. It's the avenue that the world is walking according to the course of the ways of the world, the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, We were by nature the children of disobedience. That is Adam's disobedience. We inherited that sin that Adam committed, making us sinners. We're worldly sinners and under the influence of the enemy, the devil. That's the idea in this passage. What I'm trying to help us understand is that the gate to the broad avenue is wide because the entrance is not restricted. And all of humanity is on this path. Everybody is on that path. But notice with me that not only the gate to the avenue, but the direction of the avenue. The Bible says here that this broad avenue leads to destruction. The broad avenue that Jesus is warning about here has a destination that's the opposite of the narrow avenue. That is the one that He's commanding us to enter. Enter the straight gate, please do. The narrow avenue leads to life, but the broad avenue leads to destruction. You say, what is this destruction? Well, first of all, there are destructive effects of sin in this life. That is, our sinful lost condition is leading humanity down an avenue that is destructive. That is, sin that's destructive to our bodies, our relationships, and our society. It shouldn't take 5 minutes for you to think about this to know how sin has corrupted and destroyed our lives and our society. You see the destructive effects of sin in this life. You can see it in your own life, can't you? You say, what do you mean? Look in the mirror, first of all, and you'll see what our fallen, sinful condition is doing to you. You say, what's it doing? It's making you old. It's making you weak. It's leading you closer and closer to the grave. You see, what sin is doing in this life, not only is our physical appearance and what's happening to our body, but it's what it does to the human soul, what it does to the mind. The minds and souls of individuals, ladies and gentlemen, that are corrupt. See, this world is messed up, and I don't know what it is. It's sin that has destroyed us, ladies and gentlemen. It's destroying us in this life. But the destruction that Jesus is talking about here goes beyond this life. And there's no doubt that He's referring to the eternal destruction that this broad avenue leads to. Listen, those who will not repent and decide to continue on the broad avenue that have been on since coming into this life are headed for eternal destruction. This eternal destruction is the eternal departure described in verses 21 through 23 of our text that I read to you a moment ago when Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart into eternal destruction. To be cast away into eternal destruction describes what's going to happen at the end of life. And that is that those who will not repent and turn to Christ and enter in to the narrow onto the narrow avenue, that is Salvation Avenue, there's going to be eternal destruction at the end of life. And there's the Bible describes to us what's going to happen in the little story of the rich man who died in Luke 16 and the beggar Lazarus who died. And the rich man, when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. The Bible says he was in such torment in hell that he was begging for Abraham to send Lazarus with just a drop of water on his finger to come and cool his tongue. He's suffering, ladies and gentlemen, he's suffering the destruction that comes at the end of life for sinful humanity. And that is the suffering described in the place that is called hell, a place where the worm never dies, where the fire is never quenched. You say, Pastor, then you're trying to say that to scare me. You should be scared. There should be a fear of God on the inside of you at the reality of this place called hell. If you're lost, you should be trembling right about now with fear and trembling before God. That is, if you are lost, you should be bowing your heart before God right now and seeking Him with all of your heart. You ought to be seeking the narrow gate, the narrow way. Right now, there's the destruction at the end of life. And then if that's not bad enough, there's the destruction at the end of the age. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? The Bible describes a time in the future in Revelation 20 when all the lost are going to stand before God at a great white throne. Jesus will be seated upon the throne and they'll be judged before Him. The book of life will be there, and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, the Bible says they're going to be cast away. Depart from me, cast away into a lake of fire. The Bible describes it as the second death. Listen to me. The broad avenue, the one that all of humanity is on naturally, the one that's easy to get on just by being a human being, a descendant of Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us here that the destination is destruction. So you see here, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at the broad avenue, you'll see the gate to the path, the direction of the path, but then notice finally the crowd on the path. The Bible says in verse 13, and many there be, which go in therein. We've already touched on this point, so let me just remind you that one of the reasons why the gate is wide, the reason why the avenue is broad, is because this is the path that the crowd is traveling on. It's the avenue that leads to destruction. The only few who are not on the avenue to eternal destruction are the few who've turned and entered in through the straight gate onto the narrow avenue. The few who've turned to Christ, abandoned every idol, everything, and have turned to Christ, His life, death, and resurrection, and are now on the avenue. The narrow avenue is the avenue of salvation. And oh, how blessed they are. Think about it now, and then I'll be done. And that is, before I got saved, before you got saved, you were on the broad avenue, and you were headed for destruction. A life of corruption and an eternity of separation from God. And then God dealt with your heart, and He began to speak to you, and He showed you a new avenue. It's just a little narrow way. Hey, all your buddies may not be on it. Matter of fact, none of them might be on it. Maybe your family's not on it. But God showed you a narrow gate. A new way, a new avenue. The gate is a man named Jesus. And the avenue is called salvation. And God dealt with your heart and dealt with your heart and dealt with your heart until finally you said goodbye. You see, on the broad avenue, ladies and gentlemen, there's much temptation on the broad avenue. There's the allurement of the world and there's the enticement of the devil. The devil's lying. He says, you stay on this road and you'll have a lot of fun and you'll make a lot of money and life will be great. You'll have a good time if you stay on this road. And God is saying, you got to get off the road. It leads to destruction. And you need to get on this road over here. The narrow avenue, the only way through this narrow avenue is this straight gate, and His name is Jesus. He died for you on the cross and paid the price, and somehow God brought you to the point that you realized, hey, listen, I'm going to abandon all of that. I'm going to turn away from all of that. That is the broad avenue, and I'm turning to Christ. And you turned to Him, and you received Him as the Lord of your life. And now you're on a brand new avenue that is the avenue of salvation. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you are the most blessed. And the reason why is because not only the corruption that you've escaped, but also because of the destruction that God has delivered you from. Now you're on your way to a life instead of destruction. Now listen, I can't think of a bigger blessing than that. You say, I would sure like to be blessed with a lot of money. Ask the rich young ruler what kind of a blessing that is. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let's ask him. Let's interview him. Rich young ruler, you've had a lot of time to think about this. I mean, the Lord came to you and stood right there. The gate was right in front of you. He offered you to come on in. And yet, because of all the money you had, all the worldly view of blessings that was in your life, you held on to that and you rejected Christ, and you continued on the broad way, and you probably made a lot more money, didn't you? I made a lot of money and had a lot of fun. It's in everything the money could buy. I had it. Everything. I had it all. the longer I went down that road, the harder my heart became. The longer I went down that road, the more empty I felt. Nothing ever satisfied. There was really no peace at all down that road. I was always looking for more, wanting more, and I was never content on the inside. And then finally there came that day when I felt that pain across my chest, and before I knew it, I was in eternal torment. And I've been there ever since. If I could do it all over again, I would give up all of that to just have one more opportunity to enter into that gate, to turn to Christ and get on that narrow path. That is the path of salvation, the avenue of salvation. All of that that I had, all the wealth, all the stuff I could buy, all the fun it brought me, it was not a blessing. It was a curse that doomed me. And now here I am. Listen, if you never had another penny to your name, but you have Jesus, then God has really, He's blessed you. Listen, if you're on the avenue of salvation, you're on the avenue of God's blessings in your life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, and pray that you would operate upon our hearts tonight. Those who are lost would turn to Christ. They wouldn't go one step further, not one mile longer, but they would abandon everything and turn to Jesus. God, would you bring their hearts to that point tonight? God, would you help us? Would you move among us? Would you speak loudly? To those, Father, who've been listening by other means, I pray, God, they bow their hearts before you right where they're at. Surrender everything to you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.